Welcome to the worship service at First Baptist Church of Savannah, Georgia. Today's service was recorded on February 17th, 2019. We have special music by our bell choir, and today's sermon is titled, Not This Jesus Guy Again, delivered by Reverend Ryan Clark. For more information about First Baptist Church of Savannah, visit our website, fbc-sav.org. We hope you enjoy the service.
Good morning and welcome to worship at First Baptist Church in Savannah. If you're visiting with us today, we want you to know how glad we are that you're here. If you're not visiting with us, I want you to know that we're glad that you're here also. I'm glad that you're here this morning. We welcome to our pulpit today the Reverend Ryan Clark, who is no stranger to us, and we're glad to have him here. We were just noting a few minutes ago that there are several of us here who have been involved in the seminary in the Philippines in Baguio, and so we've got the whole crew here today. So we welcome Ryan and his wife today as they come. Will you join with me in the call to worship that is found in your order of worship? Let us open our ears, people of God. Let us open our minds, people of God. Let us open our hearts, people of God.
Dear God, if you are not already here, then we are in a heap of trouble. If you didn't snuggle in to rest among these pews as the sun set last night, and if your spirit didn't spark to life at the dawn as these windows became illuminated and put breath into our bodies before we even had a waking thought, then we need to come up with a different plan for these days. Join our hearts with yours as we endeavor on this difficult work of worship this morning. Amen.
join me in sharing the affirmation of faith that you find in your order of worship. We believe in God, infinite in wisdom, power, and love, whose mercy is over all God's works, and whose will is ever directed to the good of all people. We believe in Jesus Christ, the gift of God's unfailing grace, the ground of our hope, and the promise of our deliverance from sin and death. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the divine presence in our lives, through which we constantly know the truth of Christ and find strength and help in time of need. We believe this faith should express itself in the service of love, as shown through the example of our Lord, to the end that the kingdom of God may come upon the earth. I'm Marty Fox this morning. Marty called yesterday and said that she wasn't feeling well and that she would like for me to do the children's sermon. Good morning, come down. Hi. Hi, I'm Charlie. Hi, how are you? Do you know who Martin Luther King Jr. is? Yes, so do I. And this morning, the Bible verse I wanted to read is one that was selected for worship today, but it was one of those ones we didn't choose. So I wanted to share that with everybody and with you. Happy are those who do not listen to the wicked, who do not go where sinners go, who do not do what evil people do. They love the Lord's teaching, and they think about those teachings day and night. They are strong like a tree planted by the river. The tree produces fruit in season, and its leaves do not die. Everything they do will succeed. One of my favorite songwriters is a guy named James Taylor, and he's way too old for you to have ever heard about. But he has a song that I really, really like, and I wanted to share part of that song with you today. It's called Shed a Little Light. And the first verse says, I've got it tiny print. Oh, let us turn our thoughts today to Martin Luther King, and recognize that there are ties between us, all men and women living on the earth. Ties of hope and love, sisterhood and brotherhood, that we are bound together with a desire to see the world become a better place where our children can grow free and strong. We're bound together by the task that stands before us and the road that leads ahead. We're bound then. We are bound. You know what bound means? It means we're tied together. And all of us are committed to creating a world where we think you're going to have a better world for us than maybe what we've given to you in the past. Well, I wanted to share a part of what he had in this song sounds like a prayer to me. So I wanted to read this, and let's have this as our prayer, okay? Shed a little light, O Lord, so that we can see. Oh, now, just a little light, O Lord, just a little light. Gonna stand on it, gonna stand it up on it. Stand it up, get down, gonna walk on it down, gonna shed a little light on us, O Lord. Amen.
Our first lesson is from Jeremiah chapter 17. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes his flesh his arm, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately corrupt. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the mind and try the heart to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings.
The second lesson from the epistle is from 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 12. Pay attention, it's convoluted. Now, since we preach that Christ was raised from the dead, why do some of you say that people will not be raised from the dead? If no one is ever raised from the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is worth nothing, and your faith is worth nothing. And also, we are guilty of lying about God because we testified of him that he raised Christ from the dead. But if people are not raised from the dead, then God never raised Christ. If the dead are not raised, Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith has nothing to it. You're still guilty of your sins. And those in Christ who have already died are lost. If our hope in Christ is for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone else in the world. But Christ has truly been raised from the dead, the first one, and proof that those who sleep in death will also be raised. Here ends the second reading.
Strong hold in my sure defense, and Christ will be
Join me in the gospel lesson this morning from Luke chapter 6, verses 17 through 26, and that's on page 895 in your pew Bible. It goes a little bit something like this. And Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all over Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and who were troubled with unclean spirits and who were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for the power came forth from him and healed them all. And he lifted his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you that hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you that weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you that are full now, for you shall hunger. Woe to you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." This is the written word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Ooh, thanks be to God, or woe be to God. That's an amazing passage. And for those of you who don't know me, I'm Ryan Clark. I am the brother-in-law of Trisha Kilgore. That's sort of how I got this gig. And when she assigned the passage, I wasn't sure if she'd given me False Prophet Sunday on purpose or if that was an accident. That is a joke, so you can laugh. Well, first of all, I want to give my heartfelt thank you for your support of my family and me as we endeavored with the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship as field personnel in the Philippines for 2.5 years. We left for the Philippines in 2010 with our then 20-month-old daughter, who was our star pupil in the children's time this morning, Emily Jane. Our son, who is 4 now, was born in the Philippines. He's with the children. So it's an honor to be with you all again and to be standing in this pulpit this morning. We're excited to be here. We were in the Philippines for 2.5 years, and that doesn't sound like a very long time, but a lot changed in the United States while we were gone. When we left, only a few people had smartphones. They had the original iPhone, one or two people that we knew. And then when we came back, everybody had a smartphone. And lots of things you had to do on a smartphone. So we had to upgrade from our flip phones to smartphones. And there are some other sort of insignificant things that changed while we were gone in the United States, but they're interesting to me. It's like when we left, the deodorant you buy was good for 24 hours, and then when we came back, it was now good for 48 hours. And I don't know what happened in America while we were gone, that the manufacturers decided that Americans needed deodorant to last for 2 days, but Americans, this is the last one. This is just cute stuff, I realize. But Americans decided that yoga pants are real pants while we were gone. And I realize I host a podcast on sexuality and faith, and even that is going too far for me, because if the pants don't have pockets, they're not pants. But America, American culture changed, that we just have to put up with that. When
When I look back on our time in the Philippines, I really look back at that with a huge sense of wonder that we, you know, heard God's call to do that, that we actually did it, that we made it back alive. And we had a wonderful experience. It was a wonderful experience of personal and spiritual growth and an opportunity to serve God. But it was also kind of crazy, too. You know, I mentioned just a moment ago that, you know, Cindy, we had our son in the Philippines, and when we're in social situations and we're talking about that, you know, we'll say, oh, you know, Judah was born, he's our little Filipino, he was born in the Philippines. And, you know, everyone always looks at Cindy like she is a goddess, like, oh my goodness, I can't believe you did that, that is amazing. And then those same people kind of give a side glance over to me, and they're like, you monster, how could you do that to your family? But that's how life is, isn't it? Just about everything and everyone that's good is also a little bit bad at the same time. In real life, right? Things that are fun are also a little bit scary. Everything has an advantage or a disadvantage. Earlier, this last week, I was listening to a radio show, and the editors from the online newspaper PolitiFact, where there was a panel discussion, and they were talking about how they come to decide that something's true or false. And they even admitted that 90% of the time when they evaluate a public speaker's pronouncement, that they have to go with mostly true or mostly false. They can't come out and say that someone is an absolute liar or that something's absolutely true, because you don't know what someone's intent is when they say something. And so I found all of this really fascinating on this morning's lectionary selection. So lectionary is the list of scriptures that are organized by date. You all know this, but organized by date so that any congregation can worship and study through the entire Bible on a three-year cycle. And this Sunday is kind of like unofficially False Prophet Sunday. There are all these warnings about false teachings. And I thought it was really, really fascinating, because this is question, right? Can we trust what this guy is saying? Can we trust what this guy is saying, right? Because in the Jeremiah passage, you know, it basically says, you know, cursed all of those who trust in mere mortals. And in the Psalm 1 passage that's part of this is, do not follow the advice of the wicked. In the Corinthian passage, which I'll find here in a second because my pages are out of order. That's what I get for trying to look at it before I come up here. In the Corinthian passage, you know, it's that Paul had found that some people were misinterpreting the resurrection of Christ. And then here in Luke, known as the Beatitudes, and for those of you who don't speak the King James English, or for some of the tourists who might be there in the back, that there's a lot of leaders in Jesus' day, or the Beatitudes, the part where Jesus offers some blessings and some woes. And Luke is really neat, I think, because it's not as spiritual as Matthew. It's very direct. It's a bit harsh. And so here we are. It can be difficult to discern whether or not a prophet is true or a prophet is false. We're sort of emotionally engineered to believe things we want to hear. And preachers and politicians know this, which I think is interesting. Why Jesus says what he says and how he says it. In fact, at the end, he's like, some of you suckers are eating up all this garbage from the false prophets. That's my paraphrase. Your NRSV may not say it just like that. But you can empathize with Jesus, right? And with the crowd, because you can imagine that at generation after generation, Sabbath after Sabbath, these roving preachers and would-be prophets coming into town, making crazy claims, making outrageous promises, get-rich schemes, political overthrows, power subverters, snake oil salesmen, harem seekers, in a day when the listeners don't have the social mobility that we have, it's virtually non-existent, and in the Jewish people in this context, in Jesus' day, are under a military and political occupation, it's easy to imagine all these people where hope is in short supply. And the people are, you know, they want to hear a good word. They want to believe in something. They want something to change. They want, and I don't know what you do when your hope is in short supply, but when my hope is in short supply, I get cynical. Actually, I think probably cynicism is probably my spiritual gift. Maybe the spiritual gift is sarcasm, and it comes out as cynicism when I'm stressed and feeling hopeless. But when I'm feeling hopeless, I am able to see or read into every situation an ulterior motive, an unpure spirit, a huckster, an undisclosed agenda around every corner. I don't know if you're like that or not, but I've been professionally, you know, we've been field personnel, and I worked at McAfee School of Theology and at the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, and I have gone to hundreds of conferences, probably thousands of conferences in my career, like being paid to go there. And so I've heard thousands of workshops, thousands of speakers. I've even done hundreds of workshops and been one of those speakers myself lots of times. And I have to tell you, you know, after, you know, hearing the 500th sermon on Luke chapter 6, right, you start, you know, I get a little cynical, you know. I'm pretty much in a place now where, like, I go into a church like this, I see a person like me in the pulpit, and I kind of cross my arms and I'm like, all right, what's this guy all about? What's he bringing to the table? I mean, I'm really being confessional. I did this past Tuesday at McAfee with Barbara Brown Taylor. Like, I love Barbara Brown Taylor. I got all her books. But I'm going in there, like, I've heard her a lot of times. Like, Barbara, what have you got to bring? What do you bring into the table today? I'm exaggerating a little bit for the sermon. But that's a kind of a part of my personality. So I want to bring that cynicism for just a moment to this text. Because in the passage, it's easy to get sucked into the warm and fuzzies of it. Like, Jesus comes in, and everybody's really excited, and the crowd is pushing in on him. He's like Justin Timberlake or the Beatles for some of you. That, you know, they're pushing in. They want to touch him. He's got all this power. He's so sexy. They're trying to touch him. They want the power to go out. And it feels good. You know, it's like, oh, my gosh, Jesus is here. Jesus is here. Woo! Some of you don't like that. That's all right. But because I'm such a Gen Xer, right? I'm like, I'm the guy when Jesus shows up and everybody goes down to the plane, I've got my arms crossed. And I'm like, well, who's this guy? You know, I think I've heard this sermon before on the mountain a few weeks ago. Now what, he's doing it again on the plane? And I'm, my personality is that, like, because everybody else likes him, I'm going to be turned off by him a little bit. Just because he's, like, popular, I'm going to be like, nah, this is not my cup of tea. And then, but I realize, like, it's good for other people, so it's probably good for me too. And so I'm like, I have to self-psychologize myself into being like, okay, Ryan, be a good person, you know, gather your thoughts, go find a seat, keep an open mind, I can do this, behave. You know, he might feed us afterwards. Actually, I think there's a meal after the sermon this morning, so this is a good Sunday for this, right? He might, you know, there's going to be fish and loaves and things happening after the message. It might be worth it. And we know that in Jesus' day, there's lots of people who Jesus encounters, members of the crowd, who have this attitude toward Jesus, right? They don't particularly like what he has to say. They've heard him on multiple occasions, and they, you know, some of them scheme against him. Some of them just sort of huff and puff. And in addition to all the people who are, you know, wanting to get a little touch of his power. And I want to, for a second, to think about, to empathize with these people who are a little bit like me, I think, as I read into the passage. These Pharisees who oppose him, you know, they have their own political agenda, but they've also been working really hard to try to keep these Jewish communities together, you know, keep things orderly. They have a little bit of religious freedom, but they have to keep it within the peace of Rome. They can't get too crazy, or Rome will come in and rein them in, right? And Jesus is like, Jesus is getting the attention of a lot of people. And so the other thing is, like, this passage is just the introduction to the sermon, right? This isn't like the meat of the passage. He's just trying to get everybody gathered. This is his opening remarks. And he starts it with, some of you are blessed and some of you are cursed. And I don't know why you are cursed and you are blessed. I just happened to reach up with my left hand first. And these blessings and woes or curses fall into two categories. If life's been a dumpster fire and you had your car repossessed and you find yourself on food stamps and you've had a lot of people die in your family this year and you've been told by others that you're wanted and you're no good, Jesus says, I bless you. But if you're living your best life now, oh, I've got news for you. The dumpster fire is coming. It might be a financial recession. There might be a cancer diagnosis. You might be the victim of Russian spies. It could be anything, but it's coming. William Barber, a pastor and activist, says this. From Moses to Jesus, the Bible tells us that those who fought for justice, those who spoke truth to power, those who refused to accept that injustice and inequality had to exist and that there was no better way, always found themselves hated, hounded, and heaped upon with false accusations simply because they believed in the necessity of speaking and working for the cause and of righteousness and building a more just community. That this lack of majority support is always why the just must live by faith and must know exactly who we are. And I actually really like that reading in this passage. It resonates with me personally. But I also got to thinking as I was looking at it this week about this diverse crowd that's gathered to hear Jesus. And I was thinking about human behavior, and I was thinking about how it's easier to listen to someone who starts out their talk with something that makes you feel happy. And when you hear something that makes you angry, it's harder to hear what's being said, right? We sort of shut down. When I was a kid, I wanted to ask my mom if I could stay out past curfew or tell her that I bumped the car. I wanted to wait until she was in a good mood, which is sort of emotional manipulation of it. Now that I'm a parent, I'm thinking about that. But, right, I don't want to, like, bring that up while she's in a bad mood or after I've spent 5 minutes telling her how I think, what a terrible mom she is. So it's interesting that in this passage, as Jesus begins to lean into the most important sermon ever, which is going to be about loving your enemies, not judging other people, you know, good people produce good fruit, build your house on a solid foundation, who in the audience are going to be perked up and listening and excited about this? And who is he speaking to who's going to be have their arms crossed, who's going to be cynical and be like, oh, who's this knucklehead? Well, because he starts it off blessing the poor and cursing the rich, we know the answer to that. The poor people are being perked up. They're listening. They're eating this up. Oh, yes, yes, love your enemies. Yes, I've got two cheeks. I can turn them both. Yeah, good grapes make great wine. Yes, we're not going to judge. Yum, 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 yum. And I think Jesus knows what he's doing. Because anytime anyone speaks in public, we're speaking to multiple audiences. Those we're talking to, those who are overhearing, those who will hear about the message later. And so people like me have their arms crossed and we're thinking about when are we going to get out of here so we can get in line at Zaxby's before the Presbyterians. But I think it's interesting that this group, very specifically, it's not a group of just rich and poor, right? There are people from all over, it says. There are rival fishing villages, owners of competing building suppliers, priestly types, farmer types, people who say dude, and people who say dude, people who say y'all, and people who say you guys. There's members of this synagogue and that synagogue, people who really like that rabbi, people who like this rabbi. People who benefit from Rome's occupation, and those who've had loved ones just disappear. There are people whose cancers were cured on that very day by Jesus, and others who had to come alone because their loved one had died the day before. But there is one thing that they have in common. There's one thing they have in common, and this is why they came. There is nothing important to each of them than living in the days of the true Messiah and witnessing the beginning of the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. It is a terrible, not terrible, it is a terrifying and wonderful responsibility to gather with people from all walks of life to bear witness to Jesus Christ. So hang in there through the good and the bad preachers so that we may live and love and practice the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray together. Dear God, as we gather in worship and in fellowship, there are some things we cannot speak aloud. They're too embarrassing. They're too private. They're too painful. So, Lord, we open this space for silent prayer, for a time with you in this community to bear open our hearts for your healing word through your Holy Spirit. Dear Lord, we live in difficult times, times that are confusing. Help us to find a glimmer of hope in the eyes of those of this church, in the handshakes and shoulder pats of those of our friends and acquaintances at work. Gather all your saints into each of our lives to support us in your holy work of growing and guiding and hoping that we may put one foot in front of another and be a support to one another as we seek to love and to serve you on this earth. Lord, we pray with you as you taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
During the time of the offering, if you're a guest with us, I invite you to fill out one of the cards that should be in the pew in front of you and place it in the offering plate so that we can have a connection with you after this day of worship. We bring our offerings to the Lord because we bring what God has already given to us, a portion because of the work of God's mission in the world, and we do so with great joy. Let us give with thanksgiving. Let us pray. The offering we bring is a sign that you have blessed us. We bring a part of what you have given to us as a sign that we are grateful to you for the many things you've done in our lives. And we pray that you will use these gifts so that your kingdom and the light will bring light into the world, and people will know that the God of love who created the universe is still very alive in our lives. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. You're invited to join your life to ours in any way that seems appropriate during this time when we sing a song of hope. We enjoy having you here today, and if it is your wish that you would like to join your life with ours in any way that seems appropriate, you're invited to do that during the singing of this hymn. Immediately following worship today, across the street in Lewis Hall, there will be a family congregational dinner, and you're all invited to be a part of that. I hope that you will come. The caterer is excellent, and we have a good time together at all of our tables. So I hope that you will come and join us for that. In addition to Ryan being here this morning as a part of the Kilgore-Clark gathering clan, this coming Wednesday night, Rob Kilgore will continue the series on bringing what he has done so far in the last 2 weeks, bringing poetry to us and letting us see the biblical themes and biblical concerns that emerge out of our own conversations that come out of poetry. Dr. Rob says, poetry makes you think. And we don't usually do too much of that on Wednesday night, so if you want to come and think a bit, we invite you to come on Wednesday night. That's this week. Those are all the announcements that I'm aware of for this week, and I'm glad that you're here. Now join me for the benediction. We depart now in the fellowship of God who created us. And as we go, we remember, in the goodness of God, we were brought into this world. By the grace of God, we've been kept all the days long, even until now. And by the love of God, fully revealed in His Son, Jesus, we have been redeemed. So let us go together in His peace.
have been listening to a worship service of First Baptist Church of Savannah, Georgia. We would love for you to join us in person on Sunday mornings at 11 a.m. in our sanctuary on Chippewa Square. For more information about First Baptist Church of Savannah, Georgia, visit us online at fbc-sav.org. At First Baptist Church of Savannah, Georgia, all are welcome.